we doing?
Good, good. I would actually, and I know we've prayed, but I would actually appreciate prayer this morning. I've been throwing up since 2 o'clock, the last time at 9:30. So if I race out, you'll know what it is. So just letting you know. Yeah, I really hope. It's a good idea. Turn off the mic. I hadn't even thought about that. So good, Kyle. So good. I will move that. So we continue our series this morning on overcoming, and this morning I'm looking at overcoming loneliness. And quite honestly, when I was first given this topic, I was thinking, I don't really know whether this is a good one for me. I live in a house with 7 other people, and really our house is like a train station, people coming and going at all different times, literally, of the day and night. And even as I look back over my life, I can't say that I have experienced a lot of loneliness, being honest. I can't actually remember the last time that I would say I've been lonely. And so I was thinking, maybe I should give this one back to Howard and let him give me another one. But as I started praying and as I started reading the scriptures, what I came to discover was this topic is way closer to my heart than what I had even ever thought. And the reason why is not so much that I have looked a lot at loneliness, but one of the things that I have wrestled with God over a lot is what it means to be in Christian community. And I believe this morning that a big part of overcoming loneliness is establishing good biblical community. And that's the take that I will come from this morning. And to start off with, I thought we should perhaps define loneliness. And as I've done my reading, this is a whole lot of definitions kind of munched together, you know. There's a bit of this and a bit of that. But this is what I come up with anyway. Loneliness is the painful awareness that we lack meaningful contact with others. Feeling cut off, unnoticed, unloved, uncared for, unneeded, unnecessary. An unfulfilled yearning for companionship. A yearning for someone who understands, someone who really cares. And I think that's a great definition. And I don't know whether you've ever heard of the disease, I can't even say it, congenital analgesia, that'll do. Congenital analgesia, does anybody know what that is? I've probably said it wrong, so you probably don't. But what it is, it's actually a very rare disease, and I remember seeing a documentary of it on it probably 10 years or so ago. And what it is, it's where people have no feeling. And so they have no feeling of pain, they have no feeling of hot and cold. And I read this article about this young girl that had it, and while she was, caution, this might not be nice, but while she was eating, she literally chewed through her tongue because she had no feeling. She didn't know she was doing it. And that same girl was, as a young baby, was sucking her thumb to the point that her skin would come off her thumb. And she didn't know because she couldn't feel it. And you see, in the world that we are in, I know we wish that we didn't have pain, don't we? I always didn't until I saw that documentary. And then I realized that God gives us pain because what it does, it tells us that something is wrong. And that's what loneliness is. It's something that God gives us, and when we feel it, it's telling us that something is wrong. You see, God didn't create us, I don't think, to be lonely. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, after the creation of the heaven and the earth, and Adam was created, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And that's a crazy scripture, and I know we often use it in marriage, and rightfully so, but I just want to examine it for a second, because at that point there was no sin. Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. Everything was perfect. Everything was as God had created it. God was with Adam in the garden. God was there. He had relationship with Adam, and yet God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." You see, what God is saying is that he has not created us just to have relationship with him. That is not enough. He has actually created us to have relationship with each other. And that's part of what it means for us to be created in the likeness of God, isn't it? Because what do we see in the Trinity? We see relationship. And when we're created in God's image, we are created for relationship with each other. People who say, "It's just me and God, and I'm just pushing into God, and I don't need people," they don't understand who God created you to be. He created you to dwell with others, to be close to others. In my many sermon watching on loneliness, because I knew nothing much about it, can I have the second slide up, please? I listened to a sermon by David Jeremiah called Slaying the Giant of Loneliness. And this is what he says. Loneliness is a choice. Whoa. Loneliness is a choice. Moments of being alone may not be a choice, but lingering in the house of loneliness is your decision. For God has first of all given us his Son, then he has given us his Word, and then he has given us his church. In a survey done in 2010 by the American Association of Retired Persons, slightly more than one out of three adults over 45 years old reported being chronically lonely. One out of three over 45 years old. And when they say chronically lonely, that means that they have been lonely for a long time. A decade earlier, a similar survey was done, and it was one out of five. It's a 60% increase. Loneliness in our society is rampant. And yet we have communication like we've never had before. You can iPhone it, you can iPad it, you can... There's lots of eyes, eh? I can't remember them all. Because I'm not a techno person. But you can, you know, and you can email, which isn't an I, but that's an E. You know, you can Skype people, there's Facebook, there's haven't got Facebook. There's something called Twitter, which I have no idea what that is. And there's all these things. And the interesting thing, and I heard this quote, and I can't remember who it was by, but I thought it was a great quote. And he said this: young people today are everywhere, but they are nowhere. Young people today are everywhere, but they're nowhere. They're relating to everybody, but they're actually relating to nobody. And that is a huge challenge for the church today, that we have the solution to loneliness. Because God has the solution to loneliness. And there'll be people here that aren't married, that are single, and that probably are lonely or feel they're lonely because they don't have a partner, they don't have a husband, or they don't have a wife. But I want to remind you of the divorce statistics. I want to remind you that 50% of marriages at the moment are ending in divorce. That's loneliness. And I want to read you this quote. Again, this was out of David Jeremiah's sermon on slaying the giant of loneliness. He had received a letter from a lady, and I thought I would read it to you. "It is tragic, and yet it is true, that when we are married, we do not always find the fellowship and the intimacy that we would expect. I try not to dwell on loneliness in marriage, but the truth is that I am lonely. My husband and I are both Christians. We live relatively well, and he is a good man, but my emotional needs are very rarely met because he works all the time. It is a case of two people living parallel lives, but never really meeting at all. He has heard and read a little about how husbands can create a good relationship with his wife, but it must just pass over him without making any impression. I try not to nag. I try not to think about it. But the hurt is deep. I am a very lonely person." See, if you think marriage solves loneliness, it doesn't. Another good sermon that I was listening to, and I did tell you I listened to a lot. This guy was saying, he was talking to this single guy who was about 40, and he was talking to this newly married man about his loneliness, and he was telling him how difficult it was for him to be single. And he said this, and this older guy never forgot it. He said this. He said, "You don't know what loneliness is until you've got someone lying next to you that you don't know." See, we think that many here, perhaps a few here, I don't know, would think that marriage will solve your loneliness. It doesn't. I can say from personal experience that to keep loneliness out of our marriage, we work hard, really hard. And I want to read, I didn't know where I was going to go, but I'm going to do this. I want to read a quote. I read it at the wedding yesterday, because I think it's a great quote about marriage, and it's not really on loneliness, but it is kind of. And it says this: "A marriage may be compared to a great tree growing right up through the center of one's living room. It is something that's just there, and it is huge, and everything has been built around it. And wherever one happens to be going, to the fridge, to bed, to the bathroom, or out the front door, the tree has to be taken into account. It cannot be gone through. It must be respectfully gone around. It is somehow bigger and stronger than oneself. True, it could be chopped down, but not without tearing the house apart. And certainly it is beautiful, unique, exotic. But also, let's face it, it is at times an enormous inconvenience. I really like that quote, as I said yesterday, because it speaks about the reality of marriage, doesn't it? And I just want people to know this morning that marriage doesn't necessarily solve aloneness. And so what causes aloneness? This is a huge topic to look at what causes aloneness, but I want to start by reading Mark chapter 5. And starting at verse 2 will be fine. And when he had come out of the boat, that is Jesus, immediately a man with unclean spirits met him out of the tombs, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the fetters broken to pieces. Nor could anyone subdue him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And what we see here is a man who was overtaken by the enemy, overtaken by unclean spirits, and he was pushed into loneliness. He was pushed into isolation, to dwell in the tombs and in the mountains. Who took him there? The enemy. Because when we're by ourselves, we're vulnerable. The scripture says that Satan is like a roaring lion. And when a lion hunts, they're very interesting in a number of ways. But one of the ways is when they come to a pack of gazelles or something, they'll run into the gazelles and they'll give them a fright, and then what happens is the gazelles scatter and the lions take the ones that don't stay with the group. They take the ones that are alone. They take the ones that are alone because that is where they are vulnerable. And it's the same in the spiritual. It's exactly the same in the spiritual. So where does loneliness come from? I want to go through a few of the Psalms, and thanks, Stephen, for reading the first one. Psalm 25. And because I want us to grasp what causes loneliness. And there's a few from a scriptural point of view. I mean, honestly, a lot of the sermons that I listened to on, and a lot of things that I read on loneliness, they said a lot, but they didn't actually go back to the scriptures and have a look, and to look at those verses that were on loneliness. And in chapter 25, Stephen's already read it, but I will read it again. Turn to me and have mercy on me. This is 25 verse 16. For I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Look on my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let purity and righteousness keep me, for I wait on you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And I want you to notice that here David is describing loneliness, and he's describing it because his enemies are against him and making him lonely. But why are his enemies against him? Well, he actually says there's sin issues. He says, forgive my sins. He's recognizing that there is, what is happening here has a root. See, what loneliness does, it is a pain that tells us that something is wrong.
And sometimes it is that we are forced into a position because of our own sin. And God wants us to realize that something is wrong. And so we get into that place of loneliness. And what God is saying, get on your face and ask me what it is. Get on your face and seek me if that's the position that you're in. And see what it is that God is teaching you or wants to reveal to you. Psalm 101 is exactly the same. 102. Again, David is talking. You can go to it if you want to. But David is talking about loneliness again. And in verse 10, he says, because of God's anger and his wrath. Isn't that interesting? That he's saying, because God is angry with me, I'm lonely. Because what God does is he puts us in this hard place because he wants us to get on our face and to see what it is that he's trying to bring up. See what it is that he's trying to reveal to you about who you are and what's happening. But there are other reasons. Like, not all loneliness is sin. So I don't want to give you the wrong idea. But that is a reason, a genuine reason for loneliness. David gives another reason in Psalm 68. We'll go to that one. Psalm 68, verse 5. God is the father of the fatherless and the judge of the widows in his holy dwelling. God causes the lonely to live at home. He brings out those who are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So here the psalmist is acknowledging that loneliness can be because of tragedy. Someone has died that is close to you. Whether it's a father, whether you are a husband. And God promises, he promises, this is what he promises that he will put the lonely in homes. He promises that. He promises in the very next bit of that psalm to break the chains over you. He promises that. But like most of God's promises, there is a condition. Because the very next bit he says, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You see, the condition of God being your father and filling that gap, or you being a widow and God filling that gap, the condition is that we bow the knee to him, that we submit to him. See, we want our loneliness healed, but many of us want it healed on our terms. We call the shots. And God says, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now, it says they dwell there. I agree with Mr. Jeremiah, who was there, but it's gone. I agree with him. Where he says there are moments of isolation, and that's a different thing. But what David is talking about here, he's talking about those that dwell in loneliness. Those that live there. He's saying there's a reason for that. There's a rebelliousness there. And I know that this isn't an easy message, but I really do believe that this is what the scriptures are teaching us. And you can go through them yourselves. But there is another reason for loneliness, and that's in Psalm 142. I'll read that. I cried to the Lord with my voice. With my voice I prayed to the Lord. I poured out my prayer before him. I declared my trouble before him. When my spirit became weak within me, then you know my path. In the way in which I walked, they have secretly laid a snare for me. Verse 4. I looked on my right hand and watched, but there was no man who would know me. Escape was lost to me. No man cared for my soul. I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. Hear my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my pursuers, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous gather around me, for you shall reward me. And see, David here is lonely. But if you look at the top of the psalm, it says a prayer when he was in the cave. See, this was a time in his life where Saul was hunting him down, if you know the story. And he was forced to run. He had two options. He could either fight Saul, take Saul out, and take the kingdom by force. And he had that opportunity. But he knew that that was not the godly thing to do. And so he fled for his life, and he fled to the caves. And he fled there alone, and it was a lonely place for him. And he hadn't done anything wrong at all. And he was going through this agony because of isolation being forced upon him. And when you're in that situation where, and I don't think anybody here would be in that situation where you're forced to be isolated from people. But David was. And it's in that aloneness that God says, that he calls on God to break in and to deliver his soul out of prison. Hear my cry. I am brought very low. Deliver me. He cries out. Because all he can do in a situation like that is lay himself out before God and say, God, deliver me. God, do your work in me. There's no one here. There's no one around. I am lonely. Deliver me. And so that is a genuine part of loneliness. In persecuted countries where people, Christians, are put into prison for their faith, that would be a psalm that they would read, I'm sure. And the last reason for loneliness that I want to look at is in actually 1 Kings. It's Elijah. And it's 1 Kings, verse 19. And the story is that, Elijah, amazing prophet of God, he'd done some amazing stuff. He'd prayed and God had shut up the heavens for 3 years in response to his prayer. Because then there was a drought and he had been fed supernaturally by God. And then after he'd been supernaturally fed by God and the family that he was with, the son died and the son was raised from the dead through Elijah. And then he came across 450 prophets of Baal and he sent fire down on them and burned them all up. And then in chapter 19, Elijah ran. He ran away because what happened is Jezebel had put a decree out. Ahab and Jezebel were the leaders of the day, and they sent a decree out to say, take this man out. Look at all the damage he is doing. And so what happened? He ran. And then we pick up the story in verse 14, where it says, and he said, I have been very zealous for Jehovah, God of hosts, because the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have thrown down your altars, and have slain your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life away. You see, God, read up a little bit earlier, God had asked Elijah, why are you here? And he said, I'm here because I've run. Because all the kingdom of God is gone, basically. All the prophets have been slain. All the, what does he say? All the prophets have been slain. The people have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. And he said, I'm the only one left, and so I ran. And then God says to him a little bit down, if I keep, don't keep walking away from my Bible, in verse 18, he says, yet I have 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So if you read the story, Elijah, he wanted to die. He was so lonely. He was so by himself. He felt so deserted that he just wanted to die. But do you know why he was there? He was there because of misinformation. He thought he was the only one left. He thought there was nobody else. But then God said, you need to connect yourself. I still have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee. What are you doing here, Elijah? So we can be lonely because of misinformation. We can think things about ourselves or our situations that cause us to isolate ourselves, and actually they're a lie. We can say nobody would love me, or nobody wants to know me, or this or that. There can be a lot of things that we can tell ourselves. And what we need to hear is what Elijah here, God's small voice saying, no, Elijah, you've got it wrong. You've got it wrong. I'm going to correct your information. Get back in the fight. Get back in the fight. I'm going to do now the quickest, hopefully the quickest, might not be the quickest. The quickest overview of the book of Ephesians, I hope, that you've ever had. So chapter 1, Paul gives a greeting, then he writes about who we are in Christ. He's talking about believers' unity of relationship with him, with Christ. Then towards the end of the chapter, he's talking about prayer for revelation and enlightenment. Then in chapter 2, he talks about the process of salvation. He's talking about their gospel journey. The end of chapter 2, he's talking about unity of relationship again between Jew and Gentile. In chapter 3, he's talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ that are in the gospel. In chapter 3, he's talking about prayer for strengthening. In chapter 4, he goes on to unity of relationship between all parts of the body of Christ. All parts. Everybody. The end of chapter 4, he talks about the need to put off sin, and then he starts chapter 5 with another 20 verses talking about the need to put off sin. And at the end of chapter 5, he talks about unity of relationship between husband and wife, which is paralleled with the unity of relationship between Christ and the church. Then in chapter 6, he talks about unity of relationship between children and parents. And then a little later, he talks about the unity of relationship between slaves and masters. Then he talks about standing against our spiritual enemy with armor and prayer. And then Paul at the end, he recognizes his need for prayer and asks them to pray for him that he might stand boldly for the gospel. And then he signs off. And what we see there is a theme in Ephesians. And we see 1, 2, 3, I'm counting the red. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7 times he is talking and targeting unity of relationship between different people and different parts of the body of Christ. Whether it's being unity of relationships between the believer and Christ, unity of relationship between the Jew and the Gentile, unity of relationship between all parts of the body, that we are all one body and we all each play our part. Whether he talks about between husband and wife, Christ and the church, children and parents, slaves and masters. So if you really wanted to pull something out of here, you would say that Ephesians is very much about unity. It's about pulling the body of Christ together. And in this little overview, I believe we also have the solution to loneliness. Remembering that loneliness is us separating out from the body of Christ. Loneliness is us doing our own thing, going alone, thinking that we can do it by ourselves, forgetting that God created us for what? Relationship. Forgetting that where there is unity among the brethren, there God commands a blessing. We can forget those things, can't we? And so Paul is talking about this unity, and what he's saying is the thing that brings unity is what? The process of salvation. It's the gospel. He keeps talking about the gospel at the beginning in chapter 2 and again in chapter 3. He's talking about the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what we have to remember, that in the gospel we can find unity together. We can find oneness. We can find completeness. Jesus himself prayed, didn't he? The world will know that you are my disciples by what? By our love for one another. By our connection to each other. And the price was paid for that connection to be made. But it takes courage, because the gospel will always confront our sin. Paul dedicates 40-odd verses talking about putting off sin, the need to put it off. Put it off. Put it off. Put it off. Why? Because it's the very thing that stops us from relating to each other. It's sin separates. The enemy separates. The devil separates. Darkness separates. And I think the reason why some people are lonely is because the solution to loneliness is more painful than the loneliness itself. I think the reason why some people choose loneliness is because the pain of the solution is more painful than loneliness itself. Because to deal with loneliness, you have to deal with your sin. You have to deal with that stuff in you that grinds up against other people. There's a proverb, and it's I can't remember where it is. It's in Proverbs. And it goes, it'll come. Something like, to be friendly, if a person wants a friend, they must be friendly, in effect. If a person wants a friend, they must be friendly. See, you wonder, some people wonder why they don't have friends. Well, have you ever wondered that the issue actually belongs to you? That people have tried and they've just hit this aggression, this rebellion, these issues, And if we're not determined to deal with our sin and to let God deal with that, we will be lonely. We will be. Because God has given us a solution. It's the gospel. And it's through Christ putting off sin. And we do it often through the power of prayer. We need to pray that God would give us revelation and enlightenment about this. We need to pray that He will strengthen us to do this. And then we need to pray that we will take this amazing message out into a world that is falling apart with loneliness. People, are we up for it? Are we up to dealing with our stuff? And that means letting people in. That means submission to one another, as it says in Ephesians 4. You need to submit to one another. Allow the iron to sharpen the iron, and those annoying traits in our lives to be challenged by those who love us and are for us and want us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Are we up for it? Father, I pray that we will be up for it. I pray, Lord, that we will be ready to bow the knee and to allow you to deal with those things in our lives that stop us from connecting with your body, from finding our place in your body. I pray for those, Lord, that are lonely because of relationships lost, of spouses that have died, fathers that are lost. Father, I pray that as they submit to you, that you will give them the home that they're looking for, as you promise. And Lord, we pray for those in your church worldwide that have been isolated from brothers and sisters through persecution or through circumstance. We pray, Lord, that you will reveal yourself to them and that you will take away the ache of loneliness. In Jesus' name.